Hello, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Victory Bible class. Thank you all for being here. I'll give you a moment to find your seats and we will get started today. Thank you for being in class today. I wanted to make one quick correction about something we said last week. Do you remember last week we had kind of a gloomy day like it is today? Thank you. And we said that affects your mood sometimes, does it not? You feel differently on a gloomy day than you do on a cloudless day with blue sky. And we said something along the lines of, hey, have you ever taken a plane trip? When you get on a plane and you bust through the clouds, the sun's always shining up there, always. And somebody pointed out to me after class, rightly so, what if you take a night flight? Rightly so, right? Which happens. So here's the difference. When you take a flight during the day and you bust through the clouds, you get sunshine. When you take a flight at night and you bust through the clouds, you get moonshine. So there you go. You take your pick. Okay? That's how it works. That's how it works. We are going to look briefly this morning at Psalms chapter 77 and Job chapter 9. We'll get there in just a few minutes. First of all, do we have our Welcome to Victory Bible class? Yes, we have that on the screen. While you're finding your place there, I'm going to go over birthdays and anniversaries. And for something new for 2024, we are going to occasionally insert into our Sunday morning is something that we're calling Something About Nothing. Something About Nothing. So here's our first one for 2024. So there you go. You can kind of look at that while we do wedding anniversaries and birthdays. All right, let's start with birthdays. Who has got a birthday coming up this week? Come on, get those hands up. Who's got a birthday? I see a birthday in the back. What day's your birthday, my friend?
Tomorrow.
I think it's fair to ask you how old you're going to be. I think that would be okay. 18. Who remembers 18? Anybody remember that? Oh, I see some hands. Good. 18 for me is in the rearview mirror way back there. It's a little bitty speck, but I do remember. Happy 18th birthday. Anyone else? Well, let's see. What does our list say? Birthdays. Oh, Ethan's on the list. And Mr. Hubbard, you didn't raise your hand, but I nailed you. Happy birthday, Mike, on the 12th. Is that right? All right. So happy birthday. Anniversaries. Who's got an anniversary this week? Any anniversaries this week? No? All right. Let's see who we have. We have Bobby and Christy Brown on the 7th. That's today. And Alan Barker on the 8th. So happy anniversary to you. And that's it. All right. Let's look at our prayer list. On our prayer list, we have Cheyenne Deerstone inducing labor on Monday. All right. So, is that tomorrow? All right. So we're going to have a new baby tomorrow. Awesome. All right. And Talia, let's see, Talia? What's the last name? Okay. Let's go with Talia. I can say that one. Rest to the hospital this morning. All right. So Talia is in the hospital this morning. Cheyenne, did I say that right? Cheyenne with a baby coming tomorrow. New baby is exciting. Ride your bus, okay. Is a new baby exciting? Yes, it is. Oh, I bet. All right, here's a praise. Sarah McQueen, that's Jerry and Beverly's daughter, had surgery, I think, a couple weeks ago, doing well, so we can remove her from the list. So that's a praise. Anytime we're taking something off a list, that's a praise. Next, let's see. Pray for Havilah, I hope I said that correctly, who is and in the hospital with COVID. There's some COVID starting to go around again. And RSV, and what's the other one? Flu, some flu going around. Yeah, all right. And Sergio is already on our prayer list, but Sergio has started radiation treatments. All right. So there's our prayer updates. I'd like to give some shout outs. Let's see. We want to give shout outs to our to our friends who listen on the internet. And I'm not sure what I did here. Let's try this. There we go. All right, so Bob and Charlotte Bryant, I want to give you a shout-out. Thank you for listening. I've given Bob and Charlotte a shout-out before, but never had their name up on the screen, so there you go. Bob and Charlotte, thank you for listening. The other shout-out is for Larry and the boys in the Sunday school office. Now, that one is a little bit different. They are not actually listening on the internet. They're just down the hall on the left, but I have heard that I'm so loud that they don't need to listen. They can hear me all the way down there, so that means they're listening in, so I'm giving you guys a shout-out. I shouldn't wave to you. They're not watching, but they are listening, so I'm giving you guys a shout-out. All right, that's it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at something in Psalms and move on. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the beautiful day that you gave us. Thank you for giving us another day of life. You created this day. You let us be a part of it. The names that I've called out, we've got some sicknesses associated with our class, some illnesses, some treatments going on. We've got a new baby coming tomorrow. We've got a praise that Sarah had successful surgery. So I want to bring these things to you, Lord, for the ones who are going through these physical maladies, for the families. There's so many things that they need. That they need peace, grace, sometimes direction, just that inner tranquility. Many times these are fearful events, frightening events, events that happen to us that test our faith sometimes. So I'm asking for strength and faith for these going through these physical trials right now. I want to pray for Dan and Carmen. Just bless Dan as he's preaching in another place this morning, and we thank you for him. Thank you for what he means to this class, and bless our time here together. Give us a profitable time. We want to meet together and get around your word, study it, and see what it has to say to us. So thank you once again for all your blessings to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Everybody has a favorite story about Jesus, a favorite Jesus story. Yours might be the feeding of the 5,000. You know, it might be the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Could be anything. A lot of different Jesus stories. Well, my favorite Jesus story is the Jesus walking on the water. Remember that story? Most of you probably learned that as a little kid in Sunday school. If you've been in church for all your life, you might have had a flannel graph thing that showed a boat, disciples, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. Y'all remember that story? That is my absolutely favorite story. And what I'd like to do is take the next few weeks and kind of do a deep dive into this story and see what all we can find out about it. Over the last few years, I don't know, 10, 15 years, I guess, I've been looking at trying to take... Jack, before you leave, is it okay if I plug back in? Because I wasn't done. Or would that be a problem? Okay. The last few weeks or a few years, I've tried to take a more holistic approach to common stories. And so maybe back up and look at other parts of the Bible and see what sometimes we can learn from, say, other places in the Scripture or even the Old Testament. And I found something about this story in Psalms 77 that I'd like to take a look at. If we can't get it working, I'll just talk through it. That's fine. All right. So, Verse 16. What I'm going to give us this morning is not something that I'm dogmatic about, because I could be wrong about this. But I think there could be in the Old Testament a precursor to telling us that this is a future event that is going to happen. So we know it happened in the Gospels. We know Jesus literally did walk on the water. But I believe in Psalms we might see some scripture that is pointing to that as an event that is going to happen. So in verse 16, it says, "The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, the depths also were troubled." Now that's a strange verse, because usually when we talk about water, in big bodies of water, we're the ones that are afraid, right? But in this case, when God shows up, there's no fear on his part. The fear is on the part of the water itself. Obviously, water is an inanimate substance. It doesn't have emotions like fear. But the point being, the water has no control over God. He's the one that made it. How often do we walk around in fear? Well, we have the capacity to have fear. God has not that capacity. There's nothing he can fear, nothing he can be afraid of. Go on to the next verse. Verse 17, "The clouds poured out water." What would we call that?
Rain.
"The skies sent out a sound." What might we call that? Thunder. Now look at the next phrase. "Thine arrows also went abroad." Any idea what we might call that? Could be lightning. Probably is. That word arrow is in Hebrew is hasas. I'm sorry you can't see this, but I'll just have to read it here. It's only used three times in the Bible, and it's translated, and what it means in Hebrew is the word gravel. We know what gravel is. Now, with that in mind, when it says thine arrows also went abroad, so we had what we think is rain, what we think is thunder, what we think could be lightning, but is there another possibility here? Could be. Now, if you were out in the middle of a big body of water on a little rickety boat, and what we have just described is also going on, how would you feel? Yeah. You remember the fear in the first verse? Except the water was afraid of God. And it's always the opposite with us. We would be fearful of the water. Let's go on. Verse 18. You know, sometimes the best commentary on a Bible verse is another Bible verse. You ever notice that? Verse 18 could be a really good commentary on verse 17. Verse 17 is using very poetic kind of language. But verse 18, "The voice of thy thunder was in heaven." Does that connect something to verse 17, maybe? "The lightning's light in the world." Oh, there's our lightning. "The earth trembled and shook." The earth didn't literally tremble, but have you ever had a lightning strike hit very close to where you were and it shook your house or something? That's so it feels like the earth trembles. Yeah, there we go. Verse 19. I want you to notice the word way, the word path, and the word footsteps. Find that in the verse. Way, path, and footsteps. The way is in the sea. What is a way? It's a path, and he kind of repeats that, "thy path in the great waters." And then the interesting part of that verse, "thy footsteps are not known." Everywhere we go, we leave footprints. Even on this carpet, if you brought in a search and rescue dog, you may not see my footprints, but he could follow my footprints, right? So I'm leaving footprints no matter where I go, even if they're not visible. What about when Jesus was walking on the water? Did he leave footprints? I just thought that was interesting. "The footsteps are not known," but yet he's going in a path across the water. Provocative, isn't it? Job chapter 9. We'll just look at one more verse here and we'll be done. Context of Job 9. Job is talking about some of the great things, the great and mighty acts, the works that God did, specifically with creation, you know, and with maintaining universal order. It's quite an interesting chapter to read, and we'll only look at the last half of verse 8. But if you look at Job 9:8, it says, "Which alone spreadeth out the heavens." Now, we're parachuting into the middle of a big, long sentence here. So understand that as we look at verse 8. But look at the last part. "And treadeth upon the waves of the sea." What does that sound like to you? I cannot 100% guarantee that these verses that we've read are talking about the event when Jesus walked on the water. But I find them very, very interesting. Personally, I lean very much towards the Psalms and Job. And there are other verses we just didn't have a chance to look at that are looking forward to this event, this story. This kind of a little kid story that we all know. But I think there's more depth to this story than maybe we've ever thought about. I know that was the case for me when I first started really doing a deep dive into it. So, Jesus walking on the water. Quite an interesting story, huh? All right, that's it for this part. Mr. Bob Edwards, if you are ready, my friend, you come and bring your lesson to us. I am going to shut this down.
Okay. Morning, folks. Okay, let me ask a question. What verse is probably the most memorized verse in the Bible? What would you say if I ask you that? John 3:16. Somebody quote that for me. Okay, and if we take that one step farther and we say, what is encapsulated in that one verse? What's that kind of a summary of? The gospel, the good news of God, okay? So that's in John, that's in the New Testament, right where we would expect it. But what about the gospel in the Old Testament? Well, you might know there's a little trace of it in Genesis 3, where God says after the fall, he says, "I'll put enmity to the serpent between you, thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." Okay, there's a little bit there, but there's a more explicit gospel given in Genesis chapter 22. So that's where we're going to go look today. And as you're turning there, let me set the backdrop a little bit. Bible has 66 books. Genesis 1 through 11 covers the creation, the fall, the Cain and Abel account, the flood, the table of nations, the Tower of Babel. 11 chapters out of those 66 books covers all of that, and then God moves in at that point in chapter 12 to begin the story of Abraham. And we know that Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and then all of Jacob's sons, and that family, God will work his redemptive plan throughout the Old Testament on into the New Testament. Okay? So let's go back and let's look at a couple of things in Abraham's life. God appears to Abraham in chapter 12. How old is Abraham at this time? Does anyone know? 75 years old. Okay? And God goes out and he gives him this promise. Your seed is going to be like the sand in the seashore, like the stars in the skies. And Abraham says, the Bible says, Abraham believed God and he, God, credited him, Abraham, as righteousness. Okay? So Abraham believes. Now, Abraham's 75 years old. But God comes back, and it doesn't just tell him that one time. He tells him multiple times over the rest of the account. 4 to 5 times he goes out and repeats, sand on the seashore, stars in the sky, this land. What's happening all this time? Abraham's getting older and older and older. Around chapter 15 or so, Abraham is about ready. He knows, well, I'm getting old. I don't have any sons or don't have anything to pass it to. I'm going to give everything I own to Eliezer. And God says, no, don't do that. Because you're going to have a child from your own loins. And Abraham does what? I'm a little bit old for that, don't you think? And God says, yeah, you're going to have a child. And by the way, you're going to name him Yitzhak, which means laughter. Okay? Well, we know the account. It takes a little while. Abraham, Sarah comes in and says, look, you're not going to have any kids. Here, take Sarah, Hagar, my handmaiden, have a child with her. Abraham does. That child is Ishmael. Okay? God has heard. That's what Hagar said. The angel says, his name shall be Ishmael. God has heard your prayer. Okay? Because Sarah's not liking the fact that Hagar got pregnant and she couldn't. Okay. It moves on. There's numerous things that happened to Abraham. And then here in our chapter today, chapter 22, we're getting ready for a big test. By the way, and right before this, Isaac is actually born when Abraham is how old? 100 years old. How old is Sarah? 90 years old. Now think about that. Even in the Bible times, some people lived a long time. That was a supernatural occurrence for God to enable her to be able to have that child. Okay? So let's pick up. Let's read chapter 22, and then we'll go back and kind of unpack this verse by verse. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Okay, let's go back and start looking at this. The first verse, it says, these things came to pass that God did tempt Abraham. Actually, probably a better translation here in our modern understanding is test. God's not tempting Abraham to do something wrong. He's testing Abraham. He's testing to see, is Abraham willing to do what he asked him to do? Now, let's think back a minute. What's happened here? How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? 100 years old. And he loves Isaac. He loves him dearly. Does he love Ishmael? Yeah, he loves Ishmael. After, matter of fact, when God comes back later and says, after Ishmael's born, you're going to have a son, a second son through Isaac. He said, but if you would just bless Ishmael. So he loves Ishmael, okay? But here God is taking the son through his wife. He's even closer to him. And he says, take now thy son, thine only son. Well, wait a minute. Isaac isn't his only son. Ishmael's a son too. What does this mean, thy only son? Son of promise. What else? How was Isaac able to be born? Divine intervention. The word actually has this connotation of unique son. Okay, both are sons, but if God hadn't intervened, Sarah's not going to have a child at 90 years of age. It's a unique son. Special. And I remember a few chapters back, God has reiterated this several times, but he's added something in chapter 17. He specified which of those sons, because both came from Abraham's loins. But he specifies, my covenant will be through Isaac. Through his seed will my covenant be reckoned. So now that makes Isaac even more special. Okay? So what's he telling him to do? He says, take thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for what? A burnt offering. Now, this whole notion in the Hebrew means totally consumed. You go in whole, you come out ash. That's it. Okay? Think about that. Put yourself in Abraham's position for a minute. You're going to be real excited to go through with this? I would be, and I think most everybody here would be like, boy, that's a tall order. But Abraham's life up to this point has consisted in tall orders, all the way back to chapter 12. Get thee out of the land of thy parents. Go to the land that I will show you. Remember, folks, they didn't have interstate highways. They didn't have forerunners or trucks or whatever they needed to get there. It's dangerous territory. And you're packing up, leaving everything you know, everything that's familiar to you, and you're going into an unknown place. God protected him. God blessed him. The accounts where he leaves and goes down into Egypt, God protected him. God blessed him. The accounts where he has to go back and rescue Lot, God kept him. God protected him. So Abraham has seen God's faithfulness all the way through. And even all the way back in 15, remember the first time when God told him this, he was already an old man. But he did believe God, and God credited it to him for righteousness. Now, I want to show you something in the words here and see if it pops up on here. Yeah. Here are three Hebrew words. Hore, more, Torah. Okay? If you look at those three words, I'll tell you the top word, hore, is parent. The middle word, more, is teacher. The bottom word is Torah, which we call the law. Better translation would probably be instruction. Okay, and you'll see why in a minute. But if I ask you to look at those three words, what is common to all three of them? Look at the words on the screen. Oh, somebody said it. O-R. Okay, one's O-R-E. Two are O-R-E. Each one's O-R-E. See the O-R in the middle? That comes, the root of that comes from an archery term, which means to guide to the mark. Okay? So what does a teacher do? Provides instruction to guide, right? What does a parent do? Provides instruction to guide. What does God's law do? Provide instruction. You don't steal. You don't kill. You don't commit adultery. You remember your father and mother. You remember to keep the Sabbath holy. It's guidance. It's instruction. Okay? So what's the name of the place God tells him to go to? Moriah. Well, it's kind of close to that middle one right there, right? For teacher. But it doesn't end in eh, it ends in ayah. Did it pop up? Yep. So you see, it's still got the, let me see here. Yeah. Well, I jumped out of it. It's still got the O-R, but it's got this I-H. You see that a lot in the Bible? Jeremiah, Isaiah. What does that I-H mean? That's a suffix that means God. Yahweh, Okay, Zechariah. Zechar means to remember. Iah, Yah, God remembers. Okay? So Moriah, if Moreh is a parent and Iah is God, it's like God is parenting, God is teaching. What's getting ready to happen here is a teaching lesson. Okay? Go to this land of Moriah, and what are you going to do? You're going to take this child and you're going to offer him up as a burnt offering. Now, again, put yourself in this position. You're going to be excited to do this? Probably not. You're going to sit there and, okay, if it takes 4 days, how long can I wait? What's the absolute latest? But what does it say in the next verse? Abraham did what? Rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Notice the next verse. On the third day, he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. This isn't next door. This is a long journey. So here goes Abraham, here goes Isaac, and here goes his assistants with him. And so they get to this place till they go so far, and then Abraham stops, says to the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will do what? Go yonder and worship. And notice what it says again. And come again to you. What's implied in that come again to you? We will come. Well, wait a minute. What's God told him to do?
Sacrifice.
Burn him up. What's Abraham already exhibiting here?
Faith
that God's going to bring him through. He doesn't know how. But let's understand our chapters here. What all has he promised him and repeated 4 or 5 times? Sand on the seashore, stars in the sky. That's got to come from somewhere. It's got to get a start, right? What else has he done? He's made that covenant through Isaac. So if it's going to come through Isaac, that means Isaac's got to have children. Isaac has not even met Rebecca yet. That doesn't happen until chapter 24. Okay? So Abraham doesn't know how, but he's going to trust God. Somehow God's going to work this out. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, we won't look there right now, but if you go in there and read a little bit further in the Hall of Fame of Faith, Abraham reasons that even if he goes through with it, God will somehow resurrect him. God will somehow bring this about. So that confidence that Abraham has, that faith, he's acting forward. So that's Abraham's side of it. What about Isaac? The Bible doesn't tell us how old Isaac is. Sometimes you may see depictions of this and Isaac's presented as a little boy. We don't know how old he is. The sages taught that Isaac was a young man. Where did they get that? Because in the next chapter, chapter 23, the verse 4 says Sarah was 127 when she died. And they say that this event, when she woke up and realized that Abraham and Isaac were gone and connected the dots and knew what was happening, it was too much for her, it grieved her, and she died. That's what some of the Jewish sages teach. So if that's the case, Isaac would be about 37. But 37, 27, 17, we don't know. But we do know that Abraham put the wood on Isaac's back. Isaac bore the wood for his own impending sacrifice. So he's not some probably small child at this point to be able to carry that and do that. He's got to be of nominal size, probably a young adult. What else do we know? If he's 17, 25, whatever, he's young, he's strong. Have you found very many young men who wouldn't be able to take on a 100-something-year-old guy? So not only is Abraham have to be willing to give the son, Isaac could take a voice in this too and say, you know, Dad, I know what he asked you to do, but I don't think I want to sign on for this. But what does Isaac do? He goes through with it. He's curious. He doesn't know all this. It's obvious by his question. You know, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they go on. So they come to the place. Abraham builds the altar, sets everything in order, binds Isaac. Again, Isaac has to be willing to go along. Lays him on the altar, takes the knife in his hand, and he's about to put it to his throat. And what happens? Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only or thy unique son, from me. So now, look at the verse 13. Abraham lifts his eyes. Behold, behind him a ram. What is a ram? A male what? Male lamb caught in the thicket. Okay? By his horns. He takes that. He offers it up for a burnt offering in place of Isaac. And notice this place. We say Jehovah Jireh. There are no J's in Hebrew. It's like a Y. It's Yahweh Yireh. And that word Yireh, the Reh part means see. God will be seen. Okay? That's what it basically says. It says that in the next thing. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. What's going to be seen? We'll come to that in a minute. Hold that thought in your head. So then he's gone through with this, sacrificing this ram. The angel calls to him a second time. Notice something here. This is a very, very important and unique passage. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Notice the word Lord in your Bible. How is that printed?
Uppercase.
So who is that? That's God's personal name. God here, folks, is taking an oath against himself, against his own essence, against his own godness, if you want to say it. God is taking an oath. What is that oath? Because of Abraham's willingness to do this, in blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. Here we go again. As the stars of the heaven, as the sand on the seashore, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And there's something added to it here. And this is where it impacts all of us. Look at verse 18. And in thy seed shall what? All the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Folks, when you go through the Bible views things through the lens of Israel and the nations. Who are the nations? That's you and me, Gentiles. Okay? Because of Abraham's willingness to do this, God is like, you know, even if you had gone through this, it's not going to be sufficient, Isaac. I'm going to take care of this. What did Abraham told Isaac? He said that God would take care of the offering. That's what's going to happen. He said, I'm going to take care of this. Okay? So God taking this oath means God will never turn around. He would have to deny himself. He would basically be cursing himself to turn this back on his people and upon us. God has determined this all the way back in the Old Testament. But as Mark showed in his illustration, sometimes you see stuff in the old and you see it in the new. Let's see it in the new. But first, we're going to take a real quick thing. I just want to show you something. Turn with 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Verse 1, this is just a little aside, then we're going to get to the last piece. This is the construction of the temple. Solomon's getting ready to start the temple. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. And where? Mount Moriah. Okay? Think about that. Where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, that is where the temple sat. That's where the Holy of Holies sat, okay? What happened every year when the high priest would go in, he would make intercession, he would go in before God in the Holy of Holies. In that very spot, much earlier, Abraham was going to offer up Isaac, and God said, no, your willingness, that's what I want to see. I'm going to take care of this. And even there, those rituals that they would go through were picturing what's coming ahead. Now, turn with me to John, chapter 8. This will be our last passage. And what's going on here, there's a back and forth between the Pharisees and the scribes. They're back and forth with Jesus, and they're accusing him of all kinds of things. Jesus tells him in verse 44, he says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. He's calling them out. He's laying it out to them. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Look at the response. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Look at this next verse. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. What was the name of the place there where God sacrificed? Remember, they don't have J's in Hebrew. It was, we call it Jehovah Yireh. What does Yireh? It will be seen. Abraham turns around. He sees the ram in the thicket, a literal ram. But it's like he's seeing through time, and he understands where this is going. Jesus says it. He echoes it here. Abraham saw it, and if you'll notice, the word there is in italics. It can be saw me and was glad. Notice the Jews' response again. Then the Jews said unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. We're in the Greek, in the New Testament now, so we're dealing with Greek. I am, there's a word in Greek called eimi. That's how we say it, eimi. And that means I am. You know, I am, you are, he, she, or it is, we are, you as a group are, they are. Eimi means I am. But here, that word eimi is paired up with another word, ego, E-G-O, like we get the word ego. Ego, eimi. That's like all caps, I am. So look at Jesus' response. Why, you're not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said, Before Abraham was, I am. Where have you heard that before? Exodus chapter 3. Who shall I say to go to Pharaoh? God said, I am that I am. Look at the Jews' response. Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the